My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a joy to worship with you, and thank you to everybody who came out last weekend to worship in the park. It was a pleasure to serve together, to worship God outside and see so many friends from our community join us as well. Well, today we're going to jump back into Psalm 23, and maybe you opened the bulletin or you've noticed on the screen the title of the sermon, Suffering, and your first thought might be, why did I come today? Some of you might be thinking, though, well, I've actually been going through some suffering, some hard things, and so this might actually be good for me. Well, in our own unique ways, we all suffer. It's just a matter of when and with what. We all experience suffering in our lives. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Psalm 23. We're going to look at the whole text this morning. We'll have the words on the screen, but I want to pray before we get started. So go open up to Psalm 23 and then join me in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the joy and pleasure it is to come and gather in your presence to worship you. To sing songs about who you are. Father, I know that today's message from your word is heavy because walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that's what that is. It's heavy. It's dark. And so I ask God that you just come and prepare our hearts for your word today, that we would recognize your written and spoken word, but we'd also recognize the word that is Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh to become our shepherd, who walked this world and died for us, that we can have hope. And so even though we walk through some hard things today and you're preparing us for that, Holy Spirit, God, would you point us to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice a transition in the psalm. David begins to pray to God. Notice in the first three verses, David, he's talking about God, about the Lord. And then now he's praying to him. Today, and we're going to finish this next Sunday, we're going to hone in on verse 4. We're just going to focus on verse 4, the first part today, the second part next Sunday. And here it is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And next week we'll look at why. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This verse, verse 4, begins with the words, even though. These words, they convey that it's inevitable. It's unavoidable. It's reality. It's actually going to happen. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so any good shepherd knows that during the autumn and as it approaches early snow, it settles on the highest ridges of the mountains, relentlessly forcing the flock of sheep to withdraw to the lower elevations. And so finally, toward the end of the year, as fall passes on, the sheep, they're driven home to the ranch headquarters where they're going to spend the winter. And it's in this time that the flock is entirely alone with the shepherd. The shepherd must lead the flock to safe places to graze and to drink. But from there, he must protect the flock from evil. The shepherd knows from past experience that predators like coyotes and bears and wolves and cougars, they can take cover in the surrounding cliffs and ridges and not be seen From their vantage point, they come to devour and prey upon the flock. The shepherd knows these valleys well. He knows that they could be subject to storms, flash floods that send walls of water down the slopes. There could be rock slides or avalanches or other natural disasters that would destroy or injure the sheep. But in spite of such hazards, he also knows that this is the best way to take the flock to the high country through the valley. One of the most threatening things that could happen is the sudden and chilling sleet, rain, snowstorms that can sweep down through the valleys from the mountain peaks, because the sheep can easily be soaked and chilled with freezing rain, and that exposure will kill them very quickly. Here's the reality. The valley's a very dangerous place. It's a hard place. It's a place where there can be a very deep shadow. It can be a place of total darkness. And this isn't just true for the sheep and the shepherd, but this is true for us as sheep as well. Think about aging. As your age increases, your body will wear down, and you just can't do everything that you used to do. In some cases, as people age, they get to the point where they can actually do very little. I think of my friend Dick from Ohio. In his younger years, he was very, very active, playing sports, building things, doing all sorts of projects. And when I met Dick, he was in his 70s. Our family rolled up to the house we were going to rent in Ohio, and Dick and his wife Joan, they were already there. They had a crockpot meal for us, and they were ready to help us move in and fix things. Dick came over to help our family into our new home. He helped with some electrical work, rewiring a dryer for us. But as time passed, Dick's health declined. And so he had to stop working on house projects and doing that kind of stuff. But he could drive. And so he decided he's going to volunteer driving prescriptions for the local pharmacy to people in the community who couldn't get out and get their prescriptions themselves. And he loved it. He loved greeting the people at their doors and coming in to visit them and talk with them while he was there. He'd do everything he could to convey the love of Christ and to share the gospel with them. At minimum, he'd ask them, "How can I pray for you today?" This became Dick's ministry. He couldn't do what he used to do, but he could do this. And so after a while, I didn't see Dick at church on Sundays very often. And so I went to his wife, Joan, and I said, "Hey, I haven't seen Dick in a while." And she said, "You know, Dick's been in a lot of pain. He can't sleep. He can barely get out of bed in the morning." And as time passed, Dick's ability to join the body of Christ for worship on Sunday mornings, it decreased, and his pain increased. I remember Sarah and I, we stopped by to see Dick at his house one day, and he said, "Oh, how I wish I could do what I once did." And then he said a couple of things that shaped how I view life forever. He said, "Although I can't do what I used to do, I can pray. And so I will." And he went on to talk about the people he was praying for and the hope that he has in that new heavenly body one day. And he said, I'm praying, I'm asking God that he would prepare me to die well." And so Dick's ministry became a ministry of prayer. And so here's what God taught me ultimately through my friend Dick. Even though you walk through the valley, you have a sovereign shepherd. Even though you walk through the valley, you have a sovereign shepherd. You see, for me, Dick was an example of someone whose faith in God had been cultivated throughout his life, over time, through many really hard seasons. God refined him, God sanctified him, God protected Dick from evil, while at the same time he kept him. He gave him endurance and godly character and hope. Church, we need to know today that our suffering isn't in vain. Not only is our suffering not in vain, but when we suffer more than just what we're suffering. Here's what I mean by that. When we suffer, we experience pain. We experience discomfort. And so if you have cancer, you may feel awful. Your body may feel awful. If someone close to you dies, you may feel heartbroken. If you had expectations that weren't met, you may feel discouraged or frustrated or maybe even angry. This is the pain of suffering. But listen, our suffering doesn't stop there. Often the things that hurt us most are the things that we find value in. And so one counselor put it this way, I think we'll have this on the screen. When the thing you have been trusting, whether you knew it or not, is laid to waste, you don't suffer just the loss of that thing. You also suffer the loss of the identity and security that it provided. Very simply, what that's saying is that suffering exposes the idols of our hearts. That's what suffering does. The things that we're looking to for identity and security, when they're broken or they're taken away, we feel the loss and we don't like it and it hurts, and that's only natural. But our suffering is meant to point us to God. That's the purpose. It's meant to break down and identify the idols of our lives so that we can turn to the Lord. And so the Bible, as you look at the whole of Scripture, we can see that suffering is the plan. It's God's plan to sanctify us, to refine us, to become the image bearers of God that He's created us to be. Our weaknesses exposed actually point us to the purpose for which we've been created, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to live it as image bearers of God, to reflect His glory in our lives. And that's why everything else in our lives may be broken, may be taken away, but God will never, ever leave you. He won't. And so this truth, even though you walk through the valley, you have a sovereign shepherd. Even though you walk through the valley, you have a sovereign shepherd. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, "For you are with me." That's the shepherd. And so although everything else may fade from your life, the Lord's your shepherd. He's with you and He promises to always be with you. He promises never to leave you. And this is the reality for those who have trusted in Christ, that He's not going to leave you. It's not a fleeting hope. It's not a dream that just might happen or you thought about in your sleep. But it's the reality for those who are in Christ. God will not leave you. But the truth is that God desires to make our lives more and more about glorifying Him. That we'd become holy image bearers of God. And so how does this happen? How do we become image bearers of God? Well, we've got to understand a few things about suffering. And the first is God's will is sovereign. God's will is sovereign. It was years ago, but I remember it was one of the hardest funerals I've ever attended in my life. Five young kids, they lost their mom in a car accident. She was driving home from church, about a 20-minute drive on a 2-lane country road, alone in her van. A text came through on her phone, and she read it. She started to respond on her text, and that's when, at 55 miles an hour, she smacked right into the back of a semi-truck that had stopped in front of her. She didn't see it. Because 1 minute, she's got her whole life in front of her. She's a homeschooling mom of 5 wonderful kids. She's married to an incredibly godly husband. They're a wonderful family. She's fun. She's hospitable. She's a friend to so many. She was a gatherer at church, a person who would invite people over to her home. And now, in one very instant, boom, she's gone from this world. There weren't any hugs, no goodbyes. Gone. She's gone. It was absolutely heartbreaking. Mindy's passing was an absolutely devastating loss to so many people. And so naturally we want to ask, why? Right? Why? God, why would you allow such a thing? You see, when we suffer loss or when we experience grief, we tend to ask that question, why? It's only natural for us to do that. But as I've thought about this, that may not actually be the most helpful question to ask. That's because that question often can't be answered by us. Also, that question, why, is often rooted in the assumption that we feel like a victim. Like someone's done us wrong, like we've lost and it's somebody else's fault. And here's the reality, even if that's true, asking the question why in the midst of our suffering usually only leads to more and more questions that we can't answer. And so I believe that God is actually leading us to a different question to ask in the midst of our suffering, which will help us to grow up into Christ. The question is how. How assumes that God's going to walk us through the valley of the shadow of death? Why doesn't? See, not always, but often, when we're suffering, the question why, it only leads to more doubt, and ultimately doubt towards God. We start to doubt what the Bible says. We start to doubt God's character. We start to doubt things about God with that question why, and we keep asking it like we're going to get an answer, and we just don't. But the question how trusts that God has a way. The question how trusts that God has a plan. We just may not know what it looks like yet. So let me show you in Scripture. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way." We all do that, right? Have you ever made plans in your life? Have you ever had dreams and goals? Maybe it was when you were younger. And you had a very clear picture and vision for where you were going to go, what you were going to do. The heart of man plans his way. But the verse continues and says, "But the Lord establishes his steps." And so here's the reality. We make the plans, but it's God who sovereignly directs us. It's not bad to make plans, but to make those plans as we seek the Lord, as we lean into the Lord. Because the Lord will determine our steps. And so it's God who sees that his plans are accomplished. His plans are always accomplished. He says this in Job 42:2. Job says to the Lord, after the trials he suffered, "To God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Here's the truth. There is absolutely nothing that can get in the way of God's plans. There is no obstacle. There is no circumstance. There is no hurdle that will throw God off. God's plans, they're predetermined, they're concrete, and they're sure. God's will is sovereign. That's what the Bible teaches. God's will is sovereign, and I don't understand it all, but God's will is sovereign. There's a couple of books or resources that, if you want to go deeper into this, that I'd encourage you to check out. One would be by a pastor named Kevin DeYoung, Just Do Something. This is especially good for younger people who are trying to discern the difference between God's sovereign will and where do we kind of get to interact with that and choose and make decisions and that sort of thing. It's a great little book, quick read. And if you want to go a little bit deeper, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology is always a helpful resource to check into this type of thing, because God's will is not easily understood. In fact, we can't fully understand it. God's will is sovereign. The second thing that I want you to see is that God's good is sovereign. God's good is sovereign. It's so very important that we don't allow the hard things of our lives to confuse or reshape the truths of God's word. Basically, what I mean by that is we can't allow our circumstances and personal experiences to primarily inform our view of God and who he is and how he interacts with us in the world. We have to go to his word and trust what his word says. And I'm not saying that our circumstances and experiences don't help shape that, but if it conflicts with God's word, we trust God's word. The Bible teaches that God's rule is always good because God is always good. And so if God is sovereign and bad things happen in the world, how can God be good? That's the question, right? It's a fantastic question, and people have been asking it for a really long time, generation after generation. Multitudes of really smart people have been asking that question. The Westminster Confession says this: our first parents were led astray by the cunning temptation of Satan and sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. It pleased God to allow them to sin, because in his wisdom and holiness, not ours, in his wisdom and holiness, he planned to order their sin to his glory. I don't understand it. Romans 11:32, for God has co-signed to all disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And don't forget about the story with Joseph. Joseph confronted his brothers about the wrong that they had done to him. Genesis 50, verse 20. And he said to them, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are today. I believe that the only way through the valley of the shadow of death is that we trust that there is good in the sovereignty of the shepherd who's leading us. That's the only way through the valley. Is to trust that there's good in the sovereignty of the shepherd who's leading us. And nothing looks like a valley quite like depression. If you or someone you know has been struggling with depression, you know it feels like a valley of a shadow of death. I personally have a really good friend who struggles with depression. Most of the time he's good. He loves God. He loves his wife. He loves his kids. He's in ministry. He's passionate about connecting spiritually lost people with Jesus Christ. He has a vibrant relationship with God. He memorizes scripture. He's engaging in theological discussions. He loves to sing. But when his depression hits, he's in a tunnel of darkness. I mean, he's like a totally different person. He sleeps all day. He sits in a room full of people, maybe even for hours, and he says nothing. You could talk to him, he'd say nothing. He won't eat. He won't go for a walk. He won't even watch TV. It's as if he's sucked into this dark pit of nothingness, even while there's nothing else that's really out of sorts in his life. And I've asked him if there's something that I can do to help when he was going through a time like this, and he just looked at me and he said, I have no idea. Can't even think about it. Guys, the valley of the shadow of death is real. And sometimes I wonder, why God, why don't you just deliver my friend? Why do you allow evil to reign? And it's in those moments that I'm reminded that although our spiritual enemy meant depression or whatever else for evil, God intends it for good. God intends it for good. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, is your shepherd, and he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you because he's your sovereign shepherd. You may not know or understand the plan, but God has a good plan. Sarah and I have a friend in her 20s with Crohn's disease. She's been battling it for years. The pain's immense, rarely subsiding. She has so many bad days. It's an extreme case, honestly, and she's been all over the country to the best hospitals and doctors all over the country, all over the world. And she recently went to a really great doctor, and he told her, "I don't know that there's anything more we can do." And Sarah and I, we've just been grieving with this family for years. How long, oh Lord? How long? There was a woman, she was explaining to my wife and me how she was sexually abused as a child. Not just one, but several of the closest men in her life betrayed her in the most personal and private of ways. Men in her own family. And individuals who were supposed to be godly leaders caused a lifetime of hurt and pain. She felt ashamed, disgraced. She was describing that she even felt guilty for something that she hadn't done, something that had been done to her. She was wrecked. And even multiple decades later, this woman, she still can't be intimate with her husband while thinking of her abuse. Fear of men has plagued her for most of her life, and as you might imagine, she struggles with trust. And so as Sarah and I, we listened to this woman, I couldn't help but weep. And I'm in awe of how the brokenness of this world is so vastly horrific, affecting people's lives long beyond the actual incidents of sin. And so again, I catch myself asking, why, God? Why don't you just rescue us from this garbage? And I turn to Amos chapter 3, verse 6. This is a hard verse, hard question. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? I don't know exactly how to answer that. But church, here's what I believe, that God stands behind everything that happens in this world. However, he doesn't stand behind good and evil in the same exact way. The disaster strikes a city. When that happens, it's always the Lord's doing. Even while he's never the author of evil. God remains in control of everything while he's not tainted in his glory by the evil that we do in this world. And I'll admit to you, I don't understand it. But here's what I know. There's a difference between me and God. And there's a difference between you and God. And so these really hard things, you're not going to understand them the way that God understands them. Because you're not God. And our job as God's people is never to understand. He might give us insight. He might give us wisdom into some of these things at some point. But our primary job is not to understand the hard things in this world. It's to run to him. It's to go to the good shepherd. It's to trust him. Because it's in the valley of the shadow of death that our shepherd walked before us as he traveled to the point of the deepest darkness in his sacrificial death to the cross. Jesus already went there. And although Christ's death on the cross was the work of lawless men, as it says in Acts chapter 2, God meant it for good. Acts 2:23 tells us that Jesus, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And because of Christ's life and his death, his resurrection, we're here today and we're invited to believe. We're invited to trust him, to surrender our lives to Jesus, to give up our whole selves. The hurts, the pains, the sufferings, the sin, our own fleshly desires. And this is the glorious hope of the gospel. But there's more. Let me read you what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Sometimes I read that and I look at those words, rejoice in our sufferings. And I'm like, God, are you kidding me? But that's what God's word says. God's good is sovereign. We've got to realize that our suffering has purpose. And the purpose isn't primarily in the suffering, but it's in the one who stands behind the suffering. And God Almighty stands behind our suffering to infuse it with purpose. That's what he does. And so you've got to understand that when you encounter suffering in your life, it may not be the devil beating you up. This very well may be God pushing you, because he knows that this suffering by his purpose actually has the power with the Holy Spirit in you to do good things in your life. God intends suffering to be a means of love and grace to you. You are being graced and loved by this God who is purposing to bring difficulty into your life. And so if you're in Christ, suffering in your life produces endurance, as the scripture says. And life is way too long and hard to go through it without endurance. We need it. And suffering, it produces the endurance, and endurance produces character. And you and I, we need godly character to walk with a holy God. That's what training in righteousness means. Suffering produces endurance, which produces character. And the text says character produces hope. So what's the hope? The hope is Jesus Christ, God himself walking with you in the midst of the hardest things you'll ever face. The hope is that you're loved by God, and there is absolutely nothing more glorious and majestic than being loved by God. The hope is that he'll never leave you. The hope is that the shepherd's love and grace far exceeds anything else in this world. The hope is Jesus. The hope is that I have something and someone bigger than me in my life. That I'm not going through life by myself. That I'm not left to my own resources, my own wisdom, my own strength. The hope is that God Almighty, he has invaded my life and he's given me purpose. Guys, there's hope for me even though I yelled at my wife the other day. Right? There's hope for me even though I'm impatient with my kids. There's hope for me even though I cheated on a test. There's hope for me even though I lied to my boss. There's hope for me. You fill in the blank. There's hope for me. There's hope for me because the Lord is with me. And you only have this hope if you're rooted in Christ. You have to be united to Christ by the gospel of grace. It's a gift that God offers to you. It's a gift that must be received. And so, church, I have the joy and pleasure, if I could say that, to tell you today that the hard truth that suffering is actually God's choice for you. Because he wants so graciously and mercifully for you to change. He wants you to reflect his glory. He wants you to be an image bearer of Christ. He wants holiness to be more valuable in your life than your personal definition of happiness. So he chooses suffering for you and for me. God wants participation in his purpose to actually be more satisfying and fulfilling to you than getting your own way. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And And so I have to ask today, do you have realistic expectations in your life? Are you only looking for comfort in this world? Do you get the plan? Do you believe this? That suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. Let me remind you of the grace that God offers us in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is hope. That God's will is sovereign. That God's good is sovereign. That even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have a sovereign shepherd. Friends, Jesus is our refreshing oasis of grace in the midst of our suffering. And he will never leave you. Let's pray. Lord, this is heavy teaching. The valley of the shadow of death is serious stuff. It's not easy. It's not easy to teach. It's not easy to understand. And so we confess to you today that we don't understand it all. God, for some of us, that's our first step. We have to admit that we can't understand it all. But we also confess to you today, Lord, that we know that you didn't come so that we could understand it all. That wasn't your purpose. You came so that we could have life, true, lasting, abundant life in Jesus Christ. This life does not remove suffering from us, but this life provides all that we need. And that's you as our shepherd, our good and sovereign shepherd. And so, God, for those of us in the room sitting here today and we're struggling to trust, we can try all the things, we can read all the books, but Holy Spirit, we know you're the one. Would you fill us with faith to believe that we'd overcome our unbelief? God, for those of us who are in the room today suffering, maybe it's something life-threatening, maybe it's extremely painful every day. Maybe it's as simple as you have irritating kids at home and not sure what to do, and you're getting frustrated and they're suffering. Whatever the situation would be, God, hear us, meet us there. Holy Spirit, would you supply us today the strength and peace to endure, to form character, and to center on hope? That you'd sanctify us, Lord. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you. And so we cry out to you and call to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we respond to